Good afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live from 2 to 3 in the afternoon daily. That's Pacific Daylight Time. And if you're listening at that time to this broadcast, you may participate in it by using your telephone. Right now, only one of our lines is open, but you can call me right now if you'd like to at that line. If you have a question about the Bible or about Christianity, if you have an alternate viewpoint to something that you've heard on this program, you can call to Balance Comment. The number to call is 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. And I need to get this message across to everybody in Santa Cruz area who comes to the Thursday night meeting. Today is Thursday. Tonight is that scheduled meeting. However, our hosts have become very sick, actually. We're going to have to cancel that meeting. Obviously, I don't have time to get that information on the website. So if you are one of those who comes to the Thursday night meeting in Aptos, just know that we're having to cancel that meeting tonight because I've just been informed that both the husband and wife who hosted, both of them, are quite sick. And so they were going to let us use the house anyway and stay in the back room, but they were afraid that they might have left all kinds of germs in the house everywhere. So we're going to cancel the meeting tonight. And I hope that all who plan to come can hear that announcement so it saves them a drive out to that gathering tonight. Let's talk to Tyson from Round Rock, Texas. Tyson, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. I have a couple of interpretations of a passage I'd like to hear your comments on. The passage, I know you're really familiar with, it's the Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy but to fulfill, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. And I've never heard you comment on these two interpretations. One of them is what I think most preterists bring up, the fact that this heaven and earth phrase may mean the old covenant law, the old system.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems to make sense in the context because it's saying that, you know, that won't, not one jot or tittle from the old covenant will pass away until, of course, that old covenant does pass away through my resurrection and the new covenant instituted in the Lord's Supper and all that. And so it makes sense that until he does that, not one jot or tittle will pass from the law. So it seems to make sense. And then the other interpretation, I've learned about this recently, over in Luke chapter 16 in verse 17, it says, I think it's a parallel passage. Most of my Bible translations have the parallel passage, the reference to this, and it says, and it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. And, I mean, it sounds almost identical, but it shows a side to the passage that's not there in Matthew that when you look at the world passing away, that's as likely as a jot and a tittle of the law passing away until I fulfill it, as if it's just a manner of speaking that Christ is using. And I thought, man, that sounds like that could be the case too, but I've never heard you comment on these two interpretations. I wanted to see what you thought, how likely these are to being the real, maybe the intended meaning of the text.
Yeah, well, I have at times commented on it, but it may not be in my current tapes on Matthew 5 because I've different years when I teach, I make different comments. As far as the your first suggestion that until heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle of the law will not pass away until all be fulfilled. It obviously is a strange statement because there's two clauses in that verse that have until. The first clause is until heaven and earth pass away, and the last clause is until all be fulfilled. And therefore, the statement that not one jot or one tittle of the law will pass away is conditioned by two duration clauses, until heaven and earth pass away and until all is fulfilled. Now, the way that's stated, it sounds like the two untils are synonymous. until all are fulfilled is the same as until heaven and earth pass away. If they're not the same, then it's very awkward to know exactly what the how the statement is to be understood. Now, I believe the fulfillment of the law was, in one sense, of course, took place at the cross, in Jesus fulfilling all the demands of the sacrificial system. But there's another sense in which the prophets were fulfilled in A.D. 70, as Jesus pointed out over in Luke 20, 21 and following. 21, 20 and following. Jesus said that the Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies, and it'll be made desolate, and it says, so that all things that are written may be fulfilled. So Jesus indicated that the destruction of Jerusalem, which occurred in A.D. 70, would be so that all things that are written may be fulfilled, the same expression he uses here. Therefore, there's a sense in which the cross was the fulfillment of the law, at least in God's sight, and the fulfillment of all the prophets was in A.D. 70, apparently. So that being the case, to make this statement a reference to A.D. 70 and heaven and earth passing away, meaning the old law, the old system, the old covenant passing away, would not be unthinkable. It's, in fact, a very possible, maybe even a probable interpretation. I have considered it many times. I haven't really embraced it in any formal sense or official sense, but I have often thought it could be the correct interpretation. It would then be connecting with Isaiah's words in Isaiah 65 and 66 about the new heavens and the new earth coming and replacing the old heavens and the old earth, in which passages, as I've said many times, and I said even recently on the air, I believe that those passages in Isaiah are referring to the heavens and earth as a reference to the covenant, and that a new covenant comes and brings a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation when he comes into the new covenant. So the old heavens and earth, the old creation, as it were, figuratively speaking, has passed away and been replaced by a new one. And therefore, Jesus might be using the term the same way, heaven and earth passing away. Now, the other reference over to Isaiah 16:17, I have sometimes, in fact, even recently in our Bible forum, I've drawn a, I was talking about Matthew 5:17, and I brought in Luke 16:17 as a cross-reference. But I only did so as an example of a similarly worded statement. I don't know that they're exactly parallel. At least the context of Luke 16:17, it doesn't seem to be exactly parallel to that in Matthew 5, though we can't really know the original context of Matthew 5, since that's in the Sermon on the Mount, as Matthew has put it together from different pieces of Jesus' teaching elsewhere. But in my opinion, there's a slightly different angle here. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Is not really a prediction like Matthew 5:17 is. It's rather saying that the law cannot fail. The whole universe presumably would dissolve before the law of God could fail. Now, or as a correspondent on our Bible forum pointed out to me, fail should be translated fall, although it's not entirely clear what that means. I think what he does mean, though, is that the duration of the law, as long as it has not finished its purpose, is to be as durable as the heavens and the earth themselves. But, of course, the passage in Luke 16:17 does not raise the issue of the law serving its purpose and then passing away. Matthew 5:17 does. So I don't know that these are parallel statements. They certainly have a similar wording to them, but they're making different points.
Okay, so you would say that that's not, even though it's not, like it would be in Luke chapter 6, if it were maybe in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, versus 16, where maybe it's a whole different context talking about the Mount.
Well, right, it's true that Luke has his version of the Sermon on the Mount in Luke 6, although we can't be quite sure that Matthew is giving us in Matthew 5 the original context of the statement, because Matthew, you know, has collected statements of Jesus from different times and put them together in one expanded discourse in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So he might have taken Jesus' statement from Luke 16 and placed it in Matthew 5 in a different context, but it's not the same statement. It's a statement that both statements mention the heavens and the earth, and both of them make some kind of a connection between that and the law. But apart from that, the statements are not making the same prediction.
Right.
I mean, one makes a prediction, the other does not. So it'd be hard to say. I mean, the context of Matthew 16, 17 is more like the context of Matthew 11. Did I say Matthew 16? I mean, Luke 16, 17. The context of that is more like that of Matthew chapter 11, where it's talking about John the Baptist, the law and the prophets were until John, and so forth.
Now, do you know of another interpretation that is more probable than the first one that the preterists often use?
Not necessarily. I mean, I've heard various interpretations, but I don't know of any that's intrinsically more probable than that one.
Now, you said that you haven't grabbed a hold of this and as your necessarily your interpretation, but you're thinking it's probably the most probable at this point.
I think it makes plenty of sense. I think it has a lot in its favor. It has a lot of cross references in its favor. Now, the one reason I haven't laid hold of it entirely is that I'm very conservative by nature. And I often will consider something that's radically different than what I was taught or than what I used to think. And I may consider it for a very long time without it being my official position, but it would be a position I have some respect for because I'm growing in my appreciation of the weight of its evidence. So, I mean, sometimes I actually make the absolute transition, but that requires very strong evidence for me to do. If I haven't made the transition, that doesn't mean I have no respect for the position. It just means that I'm, as a conservative person by nature, I tend to stick with my default position until I'm moved by a compelling case.
That's kind of what I was asking about. Is there a default position, though, that you hold to now on that passage, or is it just something undecided? Or?
Well, the default position that I always had before was that it's just a figure of speech. It's not referring to the actual end of the world, nor the end of the Old Covenant, even, but that it's rather saying that this statement is true, that the law will not pass until it's fulfilled, and it's as true as, you know, the statements in Isaiah and Jeremiah that say, you know, if these ordinances, the sun and the moon and the stars should pass away, then I would also break my covenant with Israel. It's more hypothetical rather than literal.
Okay. Well, that helps out a lot. I wanted to hear your comments on it because it's some things that I've learned recently that make some sense. But I appreciate your time once again.
All right. God bless you, Tyson. Good to hear from you.
Thank you, Steve. Bye.
Bye now. All right. And now we have a line or two open for you. We're going to talk next to Ben from Dexter, Oregon. If you'd like to be on the program, you can call me at 1-800-438-5090. 1-800-438-5090. You're listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg, and our next caller is Ben from Dexter. Hello, Ben.
Hey, I picked up Dispensationalism Today by Ryrie.
Uh-huh.
Just trying to, because I guess I'm really ignorant as far as what dispensationalists believe. And the first chapter was just going through the biblical uses of the word dispensation.
Yeah.
Could you just talk about that a little bit? I obviously got his perspective reading the book, but I was just curious.
Of the meaning of the word dispensation?
Yeah, or you know, the equivalence of found, because it's not always translated that way.
Yeah. Well, the word dispensation, as it appears in the English version of the Bible, comes from a Greek word that means the management of a household. And therefore, its actual meaning is something like stewardship. And so, in most cases, when you find the word dispensation in an English Bible, you could substitute the word stewardship. So Paul talks about the dispensation of the grace of God that was committed to him. He means the stewardship of a certain grace of God that's been given to him, a ministry of the message of grace. He is a steward of it. In fact, it's not really much different than Peter's statement in 1 Peter 4:10, where it says, as everyone has received the gift, minister the same to one another as good stewards of the grace of God. So we've received grace, and we must steward it. However, when Paul uses the term, and it's translated the dispensation of the grace of God, it almost sounds like a dispensational idea. Dispensationalism teaches that dispensations are periods of time, that they are cycles of history where they begin with God making a covenant with his people, and they proceed to see the people break that covenant and then come under judgment for their disobedience, and then another dispensation begins, another cycle. And so dispensationalists believe there are seven of these cycles, or seven dispensations, which is why they're called dispensational in their theology. But I don't know of any place in the Bible myself where the word dispensation would have that meaning, that it would refer to a period of time. I'm not claiming to know for sure, because there might be passages where it's unclear the exact usage of the word dispensation. But it seems to me that just about every time you find the word dispensation, you could substitute the word stewardship, and it would be closer to the actual meaning of the Greek word, and it would make sense that way. And therefore, it would not in itself give support to the idea of dispensationalism, that a dispensation is a particular period of time or a cycle of historic dealings of God. It'd be something a very different concept than that. Now the fact that there may be different cycles in the Bible, or at least different periods of time in which God is dealing differently with people, is, to my mind, I have no problem believing that. I mean, certainly there's the Old Testament era and the New Testament era. I mean, if nothing else, all Christians seem to believe that there's two periods of time with two covenants, and some who are not dispensationalists would even use the word dispensation for that. You know, the Old Testament dispensation and the New Testament dispensation. Sometimes non-dispensationalists will use that terminology. But I'm not really sure why.
So when the translators translate the word dispensation, is that just why wouldn't they just translate it stewardship across the board?
I don't know.
Okay. All right.
But you can look it up in the Greek. You can look it up in lexicon, and you'll see what it means.
Right. Right. Okay. Well, yeah. Just it seemed interesting because I was looking up all the different places with the Greek words, and
sure,
it translated differently, and it was kind of crazy because it didn't seem like such a word that you would use all the time. So, all right, well, thanks. I appreciate it.
Okay, Ben, thanks for your call. Our next caller is Megan, who's 8 years old, I am told, my call screener says, and is driving right now. Now, I didn't know that 8-year-olds were allowed to drive. This is a little scary, Megan. Hi. Are you really driving, Megan?
No, my mom is.
Oh, okay, that's good.
So I'm wondering, do you think the rapture is already headed?
Do I think what?
You think the tribulation is already headed?
That the tribulation?
Yeah.
Has already started or has already happened?
Yeah.
Well, it depends, because the word tribulation means certain different things in different places. But if we mean the great tribulation that Jesus spoke about, yes, I believe the great tribulation at least began in the days when Jerusalem was being attacked by the Romans. That's back in the first century, back in the year 70. The attack began in the year 66. And I believe that the Jews who were attacked by the Romans came under a great tribulation. And that's what Jesus, I think, is talking about in Matthew 24, which is what most people, that's the passage most people look at when they talk about the tribulation. Now, a moment ago, with that other caller I was just talking to, Ben, we were talking about dispensationalism.
Yeah.
And the dispensational view is that the tribulation is future. And that's,
So, but how could that happen if that happened, there would have been fire falling from heaven, and blood, and half of the water in the world would turn to blood, and he would have to take the tattoo of the beast, and that hasn't even happened yet, so how could that happen?
Well, that's a really good question. And some of those things you mentioned might not really be part of the tribulation. They are part of the book
but
of Revelation.
It says it in the Bible. It says it in the Bible, and if whatever the Bible says is true.
So well, you're right about that.
That's true.
You're right that the Bible is true. but some people think that the book of Revelation is talking about a future tribulation, and some people do not. And yet all of those people would agree with you that the Bible is true. The question is, you know, the book of Revelation is a book that's written in much symbolic language. And so the question is, how are we supposed to understand the meaning of the symbols? So if I said to you, Megan, it's raining cats and dogs. Well, you would know that there's not really cats and dogs falling out of the sky, but you would know what I mean. I think you would know that expression, because we use that expression in our society, that it's raining cats and dogs. But if I wrote that down in a letter to somebody and I said it's raining cats and dogs, and that letter was later, somebody read that letter who doesn't know that expression, then they would think I was saying that cats and dogs were falling from the sky. But I'm using a symbolic, or what we would call, I'm trying to think of a word that you might understand, it's an idiomatic expression that isn't literal. But it is true. I mean, if the rain is coming down heavily, and I say it's raining cats and dogs, I'm making a true statement, but I'm not making it in literal language. And so when the Bible talks about fire and brimstone falling from the sky and some of these things, it's telling the truth, but it's not using literal language, because the book of Daniel and the book of Ezekiel and the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament all use that same kind of language when they're not talking about literal fire coming from the sky. I mean, in those books, we read about the mountains melting and things like that. In fact, even... What was that? Sure. Go ahead, Megan.
But Jesus, he said when he was living on earth, what's going to happen in the future. And if he said the tribulation is going to hit in the future, and it hasn't happened yet, and what hasn't felt, is it happened, and like, Jesus said what's going to happen in the future, then it hasn't been like that part of time yet, so earthquakes and famines and millions of that stuff. But that hasn't happened yet, so how do you know it hasn't happened? And Christians will go up to heaven, and that even hasn't happened yet, so how could that possibly happen?
Well, I don't believe that part has happened. I believe that when Christians go up into heaven, that will be in the future when Jesus comes back. But the part about the earthquakes and the famines and things like that, those things have happened. Those things happened shortly after Jesus said they would happen. You see, when Jesus said that something would happen in the future, he didn't say whether it would be, he didn't say it would be 2,000 years in the future. You see, he said these words 2,000 years ago. But what he actually did say, when he talked...
And he's not using it yet, so I guess...
Well, no, Jesus said... Megan, Jesus said there would be earthquakes and there would be famines and there would be wars. And then he said, this generation will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. So he was talking to people in his own generation, and he told them that their generation would not pass until these things were fulfilled. So he did actually say that they would happen in the future, but he didn't say they would happen in the future 2,000 years later, but he said they would happen in the future in that same generation.
Yeah, but this is what I'm saying. If water has happened in terms of flood, and fire has fallen from heaven, and if that hasn't happened yet, I guess the tribulation hasn't hit it yet.
If those things are supposed to happen literally, that is, if they are supposed to happen exactly the way they're described, and if those are not symbolic terms, then I'll have to agree with you. Those things probably haven't happened yet. But I don't know why we would have to take them literally. Those expressions are found in the book of Revelation, which is a book that is written in symbolic language.
God said that you said that you don't believe that the Christians have not gone to heaven yet. So why didn't the Bible say that first the people in the grave will get their bodies first, then the people on earth will go to heaven, and the people who stay on earth will be that will, I'm going to have to go through the tribulation, and that hasn't happened yet. So technically, you're coming
along. I understand. I understand the problem you're having, but the Bible actually doesn't say quite what you said. It does say that the dead will be raised, and it does say that the Christians will go up into heaven, and that is future. That will happen when Jesus comes back. But it does not say that after that there will be a tribulation. That's something that preachers sometimes say, but the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that tribulation will happen after the Christians go up.
Well, here's something for you, okay? Listen. Why would Jesus let his believers stay on earth and get tortured?
Well, do you know that Christians have been tortured in many countries throughout the past 2,000 years?
Why would he let them get killed very easily because God's wrath? So why would he do that?
Well, the Bible says he does that so that they'd be purified and tried and made white, it says in Daniel. And I think we need to understand that the Christians, for the past 2,000 years, have been quite easily killed by tyrants and by, you know, fascist and communist governments and so forth, just in the very way that you're thinking about. That is, if we're thinking about the tribulation as a time where people are slaughtered by evil government, let's say by the Antichrist, well, that would be very much like what's happened in China already in the last century, and what happened in Hitler's Germany, and what's happened under Nero and under Domitian, the Roman emperors, and under many other evil rulers. I mean, Christians have been slaughtered many, many times, and Jesus said we should expect that. Jesus said in John chapter 16, he said, I've spoken these things to you so that you'll have peace in me. He said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So Jesus didn't say, be of good cheer, you won't have tribulation. But he said, I have overcome the world, and you will have tribulation in the world. But in other words, since Jesus has overcome the world, we can overcome it too.
So how long have you believed since you thought, how long back have you thought that the tribulation has hit it? Like 2 years ago, 5 years ago, how long?
No, let me think. I think it was around 29 years ago was the first time the idea was presented to me. But I didn't believe it. I didn't believe it until maybe about 25 years ago. So about 25 years.
So let me tell you this, okay? It's going to be 7 years of tribulation. And why is it? And then even if that was true, it would have been over. But isn't... Then it would take 25 years of the tribulation. It would take 7 years. Statistically, that's not true. Since that, you thought the tribulation hit in, then it was still, then even if that was true, it would have been already over.
Well, Megan, some of the things you're saying are the interpretations of the Bible that some preachers have, but the Bible doesn't say all of that. The Bible doesn't say that the tribulation will be 7 years long. There's actually no reference in the whole Bible to a seven-year-long tribulation. But lots of preachers say there is. And see, that's why I used to believe it. I used to listen to the preachers more than I listened to the Bible itself. And when I began to read the Bible more, I began to see that some of the things that preachers were saying aren't actually in the Bible. They just think they are because they've been taught that by someone else. So that would be my answer. The Bible does not mention a seven-year tribulation. Although it is one of the most widely believed views of among the people we call dispensationalists.
Let me tell you this, okay? The Bible does say that there's going to be four beasts on the earth. One is going to be riding a white horse, a red horse, a black horse, and I think it was a tail horse or a tan horse. I couldn't remember that part. So if that's going to happen, the white horse is going to be on the beast, and the beast is not even here. So how could that possibly happen?
You say the white horse is going to be the beast?
The second.
Oh, the second horse?
The white horse.
Well,
it says that in the Bible. I read the Revelation.
Yeah, I've read it too. There are lots of different ways of understanding those horses.
It's not here, so technically it's not the tribulation.
Well, okay, the horses, the four horses that are mentioned, most people believe they are symbolic of something. Even if if you believe the future tribulation is 7 years and going to come in the end of time, most people who believe that also believe the horses are symbolic. For example, most of them believe the red horse represents war. It means that it represents war. It's not a real horse. It's a symbol for a war. And most people believe, almost all people believe, that the black horse represents famine. And that then we're told specifically that the green horse, which is sometimes translated the pale horse, represents death and the grave. So, I mean, these are symbols for certain things. They're not real horses. I don't think anybody believes there's going to be a real white horse and a red horse and a black horse and a pale horse riding on the earth. The book of Revelation uses those symbols to represent things like war and famine and death.
Here's another thing the Bible says, okay? Like, it says that, in the Bible says, that the Antichrist will sit in the temple of God, which is where the Jews pray. He'll rebuild the temple, and he'll sit in it, and it'll tell everyone that he is God. Not even have it happen either. People are going to rescue them, so...
That's another thing that preachers often say, but the Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say the Antichrist will rebuild the temple of God. Some people think that's true, but the Bible doesn't ever say that. It does say, you're right, it does say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that the man of sin will sit in the temple of God and say that he is God. But Paul, who wrote that, uses the expression temple of God differently than you're thinking about it, because Paul uses that same expression two other places, in 1 Corinthians 3 and in 2 Corinthians 6. And in those places, Paul says that the church is the temple of God. And so Paul uses the expression three times, and two of those times he tells us that he's referring to the church. The church is the temple of God. The other time he doesn't mention whether he's referring to it that way, but that's probably how he's using it when he says the Antichrist or the man of sin will sit in the temple of God. I think it means that he'll be in the church, not in the Jewish temple.
I've been studying this for a few months, so I know a lot of this, but here's another thing, okay?
By the way, you're very knowledgeable. I appreciate it.
The Bible does say this, okay? Some will be taken and others will be left. And that even hasn't happened either. So what about that?
Well, I agree with you. I don't think that has happened yet. Yeah, I don't think that has happened yet. I think that's going to happen when Jesus comes back.
Yeah, but then that means the tribulation hasn't hit yet. It's going to be two raptures. One is the first rapture where the Christians will be taken, and then the Jews... It says the Jews, and during the tribulation, there's going to be some people that became Christians during the tribulation. And then there's going to be a special rapture, and then he's going to take them. So what about that part?
Well, a lot of the things that you are telling me are things that I've heard many times before. What's that? I don't think I heard your last statement, but what I'm telling you is this. Many of the things you're saying are the things that most Christians or many Christians teach and say, and you have learned them very well, but they're not all in the Bible. And that's took me a long time to figure out, because I was teaching the very same things that you're saying. And I was teaching them as a Bible teacher, not as not as a child studying it. Pardon?
Never mind. Keep on going. So
I couldn't hear what you said.
So if you said, my mom said, you used to believe in this stuff, and then someone showed you something else, and now you believe in that. Why do you not still believe in that? And why do you think you believe in that? You think that's the right thing and not this one part?
Well, Megan, here's my philosophy. Here's how I think. I think that, like Paul said, we know only part of the truth. And we need to grow. Peter said we need to grow in our knowledge. of Jesus Christ, and of course, certainly we have to grow in our knowledge of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are completely true, but the way we understand them could be mistaken, because, well, there's lots of reasons why we might, but sometimes the symbols are hard to understand, and so we should be learning more and more as we meditate on the Scriptures, as we study the Scriptures, as the Holy Spirit leads us into more understanding of the truth. Our views, we should be learning more things. Now, when we learn new things, it usually means that we have to give up the things we thought before because we find out they weren't true, that our interpretation was wrong.
Yeah.
And so that's why I've changed. I mean, yeah.
Well, I'm like, in the Bible, I'm like in Genesis, it said, like, in the Garden of Eden, like Adam and Eve, and, okay? Like, he ate, Adam gave, Eve took an apple because the serpent told her you'll become, like, you know, right from wrong, and he gave it to Adam, and she ate it. The only reason why he could have did that was because he loved her. It doesn't say that in the Bible, so why would that happen? The only reason he would do that is because he loves her so much that he would die for her. And that's just, like, that's a little bit of, like, in the Revelation, like, the stuff I'm saying right now, it's like, that isn't saying in the Bible, but that's the only reason why it could happen.
Well, you may be right. You may be right. That probably is the reason why Adam sinned, is because he loved Eve more than he loved God. And he decided to follow her in her rebellion rather than follow God. But I don't think we disagree about that.
But it doesn't say that in the Bible, so how do you know if it's right? It's the only reason. If it's the only reason, and, like...
Well, yeah, you're right. I mean, if something is the only reason, if there is no other reason that could be imagined that Adam did that, then I think it's fair for us to suppose that that's his reason. But when it comes to some things in the like in prophecy, a lot of times there's not only one possible reason. Sometimes there's not only one possible interpretation. And so we need to learn more about the Bible. We need to learn more about God. And as we do, some of our old ideas will be changed into new ideas that are new to us because we weren't understanding correctly in the first place.
You're saying we can know everything about God, but we can't.
No, I don't think we can probably know everything about God, but I think that we should be learning more. It does say in 2 Peter 3:18 that we should grow in grace and grow in our knowledge of Jesus. So our knowledge should be growing. That doesn't mean that we know everything, but it means that the longer we live and the more we learn, the more we understand.
Okay, so... I'm a Christian, and I am, like, I've been, like, looking at the Bible and, like, learning about this from my dad, and he's a Christian, too. And he's been telling me this stuff, and we do listen to the preacher, and we go to a Christian, like, a Baptist church, and we learn our stuff. But where did you learn this stuff? Did you get fooled or something?
Where did I learn this stuff? I learned it from studying the Bible. And I learned it from listening to people who study the Bible. But I should make something clear. When I first heard people say the things that you hear me say, I didn't believe them. Because I had to study it in the Scripture to find out if it was true or not. And that's what I would expect of anyone else who listens to me. I mean, when you hear me say something that you don't agree with, I don't want you to just agree with me. I would like for you to study the Bible and see if the things that I'm saying are taught in the Bible or not. And if they're not, then it's better for not to believe what I say. And that's the approach I take, too. I did hear teachers present other views, And I didn't believe them at first because I didn't think the scriptures supported them. But as I studied the scriptures more, I had to acknowledge that they did.
So let me tell you this. So you said, like, the horses part is like a symbol. But how do you know that you said that everything in the Bible is true, and it doesn't say it's a symbol, so what do you think is a symbol?
Well, if I say that something is a symbol, that doesn't mean that it's not true. In other words, if something is not true, then it is false. Now, when God told the children of Israel that he was going to give them a land that was flowing with milk and honey. Now, the land didn't flow with milk and honey like water, but it was a manner of speaking. To say it was flowing with milk and honey means it was a prosperous land. Now, was it a true statement? Yes, it was a true statement, but it was not a literal statement. The statement was not literally true that milk and honey were flowing in the land, but it was a true statement that it was a prosperous land, and that's what was meant by that symbolic statement. And so the Bible often uses symbolic language to tell the truth. In the book of Revelation, Megan, Jesus is pictured as a lamb, and in Revelation 5:6, he has seven eyes and seven horns. But later in the book of Revelation, Jesus is pictured as a man riding on a horse. Now, Jesus, I guess, could be a lamb with seven eyes and seven horns. But if he is, he's not a man riding on a horse. These are two different symbols for Jesus. But they're both true. They're true, but they're not literal. Jesus is not literally a woolly lamb with seven eyes and seven horns. But that symbol means something. And what that symbol means is something that is true. So the Bible can be true without speaking in literal terms, just like you and I can. If you say, if I said I have a frog in my throat, I'm not sure if you understand that expression, but most people would know that I'm not saying there's a real frog in my throat, but I am making a true statement. It's just that it's not a literal statement.
Do you believe that Jesus Christ is coming again?
Yes.
I'm sorry, I didn't get that.
What's that?
Do you believe Jesus Christ is coming again?
Yes, absolutely.
So, why do you think then if he would have come again, if the tribulation has hidden, then he would come again, then he would be coming again. But he hasn't. So how do you know? Like, how do you know the tribulation has hidden right now? Jesus said that nobody will know when the tribulation is going to hit. So how do you know it hit it?
Well, Jesus said it would happen in that generation. And as we read the scriptures and we read history, we find out that it did happen just when he said it would. It happened in that generation. So, but that wasn't the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ is later. But it's not at the same time as the tribulation.
He is coming again, but let's see. So let me think. If he's coming again, and if he's not coming during the tribulation, well, listen, I'm, like, making a book about the tribulation. I only got a few done, but it's like I, like, learned a lot about it. So I'm, like, wherever I learn, I know that he's coming again. And the tribulation is not hidden. And what do you think is hidden if it has not hidden?
I'm sorry, did you say hidden?
Hidden. I'm sorry, I'm just not good at words.
Oh, I think you're very good. You're very good at words. Just to answer your question as honestly as I can, there are two places in the Bible that mention the tribulation. Two places, Matthew 24:21, and Revelation 7:14. Okay, now the reason I believe the things I do about the tribulation is because I study those passages, and I try to take them as seriously as I can. I try to believe what they say, and so Jesus said in the first of those two passages in Matthew 24, Jesus said, there will be great tribulation. He later, just a few verses later, he said, and this generation will not pass until all these things are fulfilled. So I believe both statements of Jesus. I don't believe just one of them. I believe both. I believe that there would be great tribulation. He did predict that. And I believe he was correct when he said it would happen in that generation. I think it did. So, the reason I believe what I do is because I believe what the Bible says. Now, I realize that people who believe something different than I do, let's say your dad and your mom and the preacher you listen to, they believe something different than I do. Well, they also believe the Bible, but they understand the Bible differently than I do. And so, I'm not trying to convince you to believe something different than what they do. I mean, you're the one who called me, and I'm just trying to answer your questions. I don't have any interest in convincing you.
My dad said, if your parents believe something else, I teach people about Christ at school. Like, I'm kind of like a witness, okay? I tell people about Christ.
Uh-huh.
And some of them doubt God because their parents don't believe it, so they will not believe it. So what is the point of that?
What is the point of telling them about Christ if they don't believe it?
No. So I tell people about Christ, and they don't believe it. It's because, usually it's because their dad and mom, their parents, they don't believe that stuff. So their son will not believe it either.
Well, that's true a lot of the time. Yeah, a lot of times children believe just what their parents believe, at least while they're young. And they're fortunate if they have Christian parents, and therefore they grow up believing in Christ. Well, then they're very fortunate they had Christian parents. There are children who have parents who are Mormons or Muslims or of the Jewish religion or of other religions that are not Christian. And those children probably grew up believing what their parents do, too. Although sometimes some of these children change their mind when they get older.
So I've been studying the rapture. I love three movies about the rapture and the tribulation stuff. And I've been I've been looking at it, and I think I learned a lot about it.
Uh-huh.
So I knew a lot. So where did you learn this stuff?
Well, I didn't learn it from movies. I learned it. First of all, I learned it from studying the Bible. I've been studying the Bible since I was your age.
Studies the Bible, and he believes the stuff that I believe, and my mom believes, and everyone in my family believes.
Well, that's good. That's good. They're welcome to. You think? I think that people should believe whatever they believe the Bible teaches. And so, if they study the Bible and they think that it teaches that there's a future tribulation and a pre-tribulation rapture, well, they should certainly believe that until a time may come when they're studying the Bible more and see that, well, maybe the Bible doesn't say that. Because, see, I studied the Bible, but I studied it under teachers, and they taught me what you believe. I learned what you believe from teachers. And because I learned it from them, when I read and studied the Bible, I saw the Bible that way. I saw the Bible the way they told me to see it. And I didn't know of any other way to see it. Now, later I heard other teachers suggest other things. And then I had to decide, well, which view really is what the Bible says? So I now had to look at the Bible more carefully. I had to examine the scriptures more, with questions about certain things that I didn't have questions about before. And as I did, eventually, I began to see more clearly, I think, what the Bible says instead of what people told me that it says.
So do you think the tribulation has hidden? Do you think this is an accident?
I'm not sure if I'm hearing you correctly. Do you keep saying, are you saying that the tribulation's hidden? I don't think the tribulation is hidden. Maybe I'm not hearing you correctly because it's a little hard to hear you sometimes. But no, I don't believe the tribulation is hidden. I believe the tribulation occurred right when Jesus said it would. It happened during the time of the Jewish war, that the Romans came with their armies and they attacked Israel. And for 3.5 years, there was a horrible, bloody war. In fact, one of the historians who was there, a man named Josephus, said at one point, he said the Sea of Galilee was all blood. Now, he was exaggerating, but he said there's a battle where thousands of people were killed in small boats on the Sea of Galilee. He said, and the sea looked like it was all blood. So, I mean, in a sense, we could say, well, maybe the sea did turn to blood, or so to speak. But the point I'm making is that Jesus said it would happen in that generation. So I believe Jesus. I guess that's what it comes down to, is I just have to believe Jesus.
So I'm wondering about the tribulation. I have two things to say. Okay. So God promised the Jews, and he's not done with that. Them. And that if the tribulation is hidden, all the bad things are going to happen. Why is it haven't happened? And it's been like 25 years since it has happened, and nothing has happened. Why do you still think that the tribulation is hidden? It has happened, and that. Not one thing that in the Bible says that is not happening right now. Not blood, not fire falling from heaven, no witnesses. What are those witnesses? Those two witnesses. The two witnesses, they're not here yet. They're not here. And...
Oh, I see.
Not here. And there's a lot of stuff that hasn't happened, and the Bible says that happened, will happen, and it hasn't happened yet. So why do you think that?
Okay. Now, why do you say it hasn't happened yet?
Because none of that stuff in the Bible has not happened yet. Like, no blood, half of the water is not turned to blood yet, not fire, not falling from heaven. Or
you mean that we don't see that now? See,
I see it now. Why have you been using the tribulation for 25 years
No. I don't believe the tribulation is 25 years. I believe the tribulation was about 3.5 years. You asked me how long I believed this way, and I said I believed it for about 25 years.
I mean, how long do you? So do you think it's 3.5 years? Okay.
Yeah.
So if you think it's 3.5 years, then it's still one of those stuff in the Bible is still already has to happen. Why would it have been 3 years and nothing has happened?
Well, I think something did happen. See, I believe this happened almost 2,000 years ago. I'm not talking about something that's happening now. I think that Jesus predicted that this would happen about 2,000 years ago, and it did. I don't believe it's happening now. So I don't believe the water... I don't think if we go look at the ocean, it looks like blood. But I do think that the things that were predicted happened exactly at the time that Jesus said they would happen. Because I believe Jesus. I believe he told the truth. And, you know, Megan, I'd like to talk some more, but my music is playing. I've got to go. And I appreciate you calling. And I appreciate the fact that you're studying the Bible as much as you are. I think you need to really continue to do that. And I don't want to change your mind. I just want you to know there are different ways that sometimes some parts of the Bible could be understood a little differently than the first time we hear it taught. And that's what many people don't know. The Bible says in Proverbs, the first person to plead his case sounds right until his neighbor comes and cross-examines him. And that's true. Sometimes the first thing we hear taught seems right to us, but it may not be. There may be another view that we need to consider also. You've been listening to The Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we're a daily program Monday through Friday at this same time. I got to just wind it down. I want to remind those who come to our Thursday night meeting, it's canceled tonight because of sickness in the house. Our website is www.thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Tune in again tomorrow, and we'll continue our discussion. God bless you.